a proud, a haughty, a perfect, a clean, a deceitful, fearful, wicked, and so on and so on. He could do a series on hearts. I'm not going to, though. Because, you know, the preacher started that in the sermon. He got carried away and he was saying to the people, you need a true heart. You need a holy heart. You need a good heart. And then he was thinking, you need a sweetheart. And all the girls shouted, amen. Well, we need a purified heart. We need a purified heart. And God was looking for a man after his own heart. Do you know that centuries later in Acts 13, verse 22, Paul was giving a resume of history to people at a place called Pisidian Antioch. And he said this, I'll just quote it, Acts 13:22. God gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Isn't that amazing testimony? God said, as I look at that teenage boy, there's a man after my heart. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. And we're thinking about the heart this morning. I believe, by the way, that of course is before the battle with Goliath. And I believe God said that as David, even as a teenager, knew what it was to commune with God. He listened to God and he talked to God. And he was confident in God's power. And he was concerned for God's glory. Because when he saw this giant belching out his blasphemies against Jehovah and the people of God, he said, is there not a cause? Is no one going to shut this giant up, this blasphemer? A young man who was concerned about God's glory. What about our heart this morning? Well, first of all, what is the heart? The Hebrew word apparently is kernel. You know, you talk about a nut, the heart of the nut, the kernel of the nut. It's the inside. It's the inside. You could describe the heart simply as the control center of the whole person. You know, of course, that our literal heart here pumps out the blood round the body. Well, God isn't speaking, of course, about the literal organ called our heart. What he's saying is, just as that heart is the center of the blood system through our body, the real person, the real you and I, as we're saying in the prayer meeting, we were created in the image of God. We've a mind to know God. We've emotions to love God. We've a will to choose to obey God. That's what sets us out as different from animals. It's speaking about the personality. It's speaking about the thoughts. You see, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's in the well comes up in the bucket. What our heart is like, eventually we'll betray it by what comes out of our mouth. Now, what is a hypocrite? A hypocrite, the actual word was not a bad word back in the times when the Bible was written, when they had actors and players, they didn't have scenery behind the actor. The actor would take a mask and he would put it on, and the mask would, now he's speaking as so and so, as a king, or then he'd take another mask and he would represent another character. So he would change masks in order to be an actor and give the impression he's speaking as someone else. Of course, the word took on a bad connotation in spiritual matters. And the Lord said to the Pharisees, you're hypocrites. In other words, you've all the outward. You know the language. You've made rules and regulations and you keep them, but inside your heart. He said, you're just like a dirty cup. Oh, you hold the cup up and it's so beautiful. You're out for tea and your host brings you a lovely teacup and, oh, isn't that lovely? Country Rose or whatever, or Ian's, oh, isn't that lovely cup? And when they come, when you lift it up to get the coffee or tea, you look inside and it's cobwebs and earwigs and cockroaches. You go, ugh. You didn't clean the inside of the cup. Christ said, that's what you men are like. You look so good religiously, but in your heart. Three brief things about our heart this morning. Number one, our hearts are sinful. The Lord looks on the heart. What does he see? Sin. Original sin, we call it. Total depravity, another term. Doesn't mean that everybody is as evil and as corrupt as they can be. No, no. But what it means is, it's the extent. Our minds, because Adam sinned, our minds don't know God. We don't love God. We don't choose to obey God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. We're sinners. We're corrupt. And as God looks at our heart, it's corrupt. It's sinful. Yes, that's an undeniable fact. I know there's still a few foolish experts, and they say, oh, if you just educate people and give them a lovely environment, everything will be fine. No, no. No, no. You just educate people to be more devious sinners. The heart is corrupt. The heart is corrupt. Back in Genesis 6, verse 5, when God looked at the people before the flood, do you know what we read in Genesis 6 and 5? And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil, only evil continually. God looked at all the people. What did he see? God looks on the heart. The thoughts, the imaginations of their heart. There was a great writer, I'm not recommending him on the spirituality or anything, G.K. Chesterton. He's actually a high Anglican, so I'm not recommending that. But he was a famous writer. He used to have debates with men like George Bernard Shaw and H.G. Wells, who were atheists. And on one occasion, the story goes that they asked different authors at that time, I don't know, 1920s, 30s, somewhere around that, if they would write a piece to explain what they felt was wrong with the world. What is it that's wrong with our world? G.K. Chesterton was very brief. What is wrong with the world today? He simply wrote, "Dear sir, I am yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton." Can you see what he was saying? What's wrong with the world? It's me. It's all of us. The heart of the problem of man is the problem of the heart. When God looks at mankind, oh, men can look so nice on the outside. And yes, people can perform what's called human good. Be kind. Doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ himself say that sinners do good to those that do good to them? But as regards spiritual, as regards compared to his holy standard and his righteousness, there's none that doeth good in the righteous sense, in the holy sense. God sees us as sinners. The sinful heart. Turn over to Mark 7 a moment. Mark 7. And this is a verse that I think is it's also over in the book of Matthew as well, the same thought. But in Mark chapter 7, he's speaking to the Pharisees who said it's what you do, all the outward rules that count. Just for time, go down to verse 21 of Mark 7. Mark 7, verse 21. For within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, a whole list. Look at verse 23. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. It's what comes out of the heart. You say, but murder? That's not me. That's certainly not me. Don't equate me with some people up in jail for murder. That's not me. But then the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, and then you think of the epistle said, he that hates his brother is a murderer. The Lord said, if you call your brother fool, Corbin, disparagingly to him. You're guilty. Because in the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not kill or murder. It's a whole family of sins. And the seeds are there. The seeds of that sin are in the human heart. That's what the Lord is saying. It's what comes out of the heart. And until we see our own sinfulness, we'll never see a need of a Saviour. Oh, there's so many today, and they say, oh yes, I would like to know more about Jesus Christ. And they preach, well, the Sermon on the Mount, how to live a better life, how to be happy, how to do this, how to do the other thing. They're looking for someone to give them good advice and give them comfort when they've trials and problems. But the Bible starts with the heart. You need a Saviour. You need a Saviour. That's the greatest need. That's why we need to see our sinfulness. That's why we need to preach that men are sinners. It's not popular. That'll not attract a great crowd to tell people they're sinners. And that's why, of course, some today don't like to do that. But you can't preach the gospel without telling people we're sinners. And I picture the doctor, and he's standing at the bedside or in the hospital after tests and the scans and the tests have been done. And I picture the doctor standing there and he's shaking his head and he tells the patient, I'm sorry, your heart is damaged beyond repair. There's nothing we can do to mend your heart. It's hopeless. Your heart is beyond remedy. But that's what doctors had to say decades ago. But ever since Christian Barnard, in my lifetime, remember reading it after it happened in the Reader's Digest, performed the first heart operation. Transplant. Ah, doctor might say, there's no hope for your heart, there's no remedy. That's the bad news, but I have good news. I can perform a heart transplant. I can give you a new heart. There's hope. And that's not the gospel. There's no remedy for this human heart. But you know, the great Creator has been performing spiritual heart transplants for centuries. Turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36. Could have went to Jeremiah 31 as well. It talks about the new covenant. But in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, Ezekiel 36, verse 26, he's talking about the new covenant. In Ezekiel 36, verse 26, a new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes. That's what the gospel is. Our hearts are sinful, but oh, there's what's called regeneration, the new birth. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus, you need a new heart. You must be saved. The inside must be changed. Salvation isn't a church or a code of conduct or following a creed, no matter how orthodox and good. It's a new birth. It's getting a new heart. And thank God at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ purchased redemption. And he sealed the covenant. His blood is called the blood of the everlasting covenant. The blood of the new covenant. That's what communion, the cup represents the blood of the new covenant. And the new covenant is that he will work within you. Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more forever. And I'll put a new heart within you. And I'll give you my spirit within you. Oh, do you know that you've been born again? God's remedy for the sinful heart. But secondly, you need to safeguard your heart. Proverbs 4:23. And this is speaking to a believer now. See, in salvation, the Spirit of God comes in to dwell within you. Comes in to dwell within you. But in Proverbs 4:23, listen to this verse. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The fact he's saying keep your heart is speaking to a believer. And believer, yes, you're saved, but you have a battle. There's the old nature. There's the old pull after sin. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil. But you're to guard your heart. You're to guard that inner personality. Why? Because the issues of life, that's the word, means boundaries. That's where the battle's won or lost. You're to keep it. It's a command. With all diligence, with every effort, the most important matter in your Christian life is to guard your heart. What do we mean? To guard your thoughts, your mind. What you feed your mind upon, it'll take effort. It'll take effort. This morning, you know, in the Daily Bread, I usually read it in the morning. It's all about Jeremiah in chapter 15, where he took the scroll and ate it, and he said how the word of God was like food to him. And the writer of the Daily Bread of today talks about the word as heart food. We ingest it. The Holy Spirit helps us to grow. The word helps us to transform us. We need to read it, savor it, ingest it, to know the strength that your words can give to our failing hearts. What do we mean? Keep your heart with all diligence. It means, Christian, you need to flood your mind, your heart, your thoughts upon this word. Remember what we read in Mark 7, the very first one in verse 21. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. How did evil thoughts get in there? Through the eyes, through the ears. We have to be careful what we watch, careful what we read. There are programs we shouldn't watch. There are magazines and books we shouldn't read. We put them from us. Why? Because if we're taking that into our heart, remember, it's out of the heart proceeds the sins. The actions come. Our heart is like a mental greenhouse where the little plants are germinated and begin to grow, and then they're planted outside and they grow and the fruit comes. And that's why instead of those sinful thoughts, we need to put the word of God into the heart. And then the actions that are glorifying to him will come. You're forever reading these reports. Eat this, it's good for your heart. Exercise, good for your heart. So it is, they tell you the aerobic exercise, getting your heart rate up. So get good exercise. Be careful what you eat. Well, God has given us for our spiritual heart the precious word of God. That's how we keep our heart. We turn from sin. When the thoughts come, we confess them. We have done with those things. We flee youthful lusts, those desires. I mentioned last Lord's Day when we sang the hymn from Pilgrim's Progress, "Who would true valor see?" The great storyteller, John Bunyan, he wrote another book that's not as popular, but it is tremendous, Holy War, The Holy War. And in it, he pictures a city. And the city is, of course, a figure of a man's heart. Man's soul, he calls it, the city of man's soul. And he tells how El Shaddai, God, of course, comes and captures the city from Diabolus, the devil, and how he takes that city into his own possession. But then the book goes on, and it's figurative language, and he tells how the forces of Diabolus then come. The city, I should have said, was captured by El Shaddai's son, Emmanuel. And then how Diabolus attacks the city to try and get it back. And how does he attack? We know Bunyan pictures in his book, The Holy War, he attacks through eye gate, ear gate, mouth gate, feel gate. And he says that's where the devil really sends his soldiers called the doubters. It's a wonderful book. Wonderful book. You see, the heart is the citadel, the castle of our whole being. Safeguard your heart. Sensitive hearts, my third point. Our hearts are sinful. Come to know Christ. Christian, there's still a battle and you need to guard your inner person. Of course, the Holy Spirit is there to help, so every day submit to the Spirit. But listen, if we safeguard our heart, we need to keep it sensitive. We need to keep it sensitive. You remember King Josiah was a young king, and they found the Old Testament law, and he came and he read it. You know what he did when he heard God's word? He tore his clothes, a sign of mourning. And God said, I'm going to bless you and the land because your heart is tender. Sensitive. You ever had a sensitive tooth? Everything you touch? When you say something's calloused, like the way a steer is branded, it doesn't feel any pain where the heat has branded it. It's been burnt. Oh, the opposite of a hard heart is a sensitive heart. A sensitive heart. You know, this man, David, who had a heart after God's heart, sadly in 1 Samuel chapter 24, well, I shouldn't say sadly at this passage, in a moment we'll come to the sad part. But in 1 Samuel 24, we find that his heart is still right with God. 1 Samuel 24, verse 4. Saul is seeking to kill David. David has been anointed, but Saul is still reigning as king. And they come and they see Saul, and Saul doesn't know David and his army are there. And in verse 4 of 1 Samuel 24, his men say, come on, let's kill him now. Let's kill him. But David said no. And the end of verse 4, then David arose and cut off the skirt of Samuel's robe privily. In other words, he went forward with a knife and cut some of his cloak. Verse 5, it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And this chapter goes on to say he called to Saul and said, I shouldn't have done that because you're still the Lord's anointed. Saul, what an evil man he was, but he was still holding the office. He had to respect the office. And here this man, his heart smites him. You say, that's a small thing. Sure, he could have taken the dagger and bang into his heart and kill him. You ought to praise him for just taking a bit of his coat just to show how close he was. But David's tender, I've broken God's law. The Old Testament law says, don't touch God's anointed. And no, Saul isn't what he ought to be. He's God's anointed. And his heart smote him. His heart smote him. I'll not turn to it for time. But I wish we could stop the story there. Because you go over and read 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12 at your leisure. And some decades later, as a mature man, not as a youth, as a mature man who had walked with God, who had many victories under God, he's lying on his bed while the army's out fighting. He's not too old to go to battle yet, but he's lying in his bed. When he should have been out, the time for kings to go to war, and he comes out of his room and he looks over and he sees a woman bathing. And he didn't turn his gaze away. He said, David, guard your heart. But no, kept looking. And you know the whole sad, sad story that happened. The immorality. And then the scheming. The plotting, the planning. And finally, the plan to have him killed, to put him in the front of the battle. Joab, put him up near the front of the battle and then all you leave him. We'll not actually kill him, but we'll have him killed. And then Joab comes back and says he's dead, and David just kind of goes, oh well, it happens. That's what happens in war. Okay, sirrah, sirrah, whatever it'll be. Think of it, a man of God talking in like blind faith. You say, how could a man go down
so far.
He didn't guard his heart. A mature man. Now, if you think this morning, well, it's not terrible that David and will point the finger, we've missed the point. Because 1 Corinthians 10 says that's recorded Old Testament stories. That we're to take heed, he that thinketh he standeth, lest he fall. Now, David was a true believer. How do I know? Because the Lord disciplined him. The Lord chastened him. And he was miserable. Miserable. What was it that happened? Oh, he was miserable for a year. Read Psalm 32. Read Psalm 51. It wasn't just a flippant repentance as if, oh, sin, I'll just repent. No, he felt as if every bone was out of joint. He was miserable. He felt dirty. This was true repentance. True repentance. He cried out against thee only have I sinned and done this evil. He said, it's iniquity, it's sin, it's transgression. He said, wash me, purge me, cleanse me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And you know what broke him? Preaching. Nathan the prophet came and preached to him. That's why we need the preaching of the Word of God. We'll never get to the stage where we think, well, I'm a mature Christian now. I don't really need to get into the Word. Don't really need the Word. Oh, listen, we need the Word of God, all of us, preacher included here. We need the Word of God continually. Not just nice little sermonettes and encouraging words, though of course we want to encourage through the Word. But we need the penetrating sword of the Word of God against our sin to expose the heart and to cut to the heart to show us our sin. And it was when the preacher started to talk about a lamb. And he talked about how a rich man had many sheep. A poor man had only one. And the rich man came and took it. Stole it. And David, the king sitting on the throne, said, where is the man would do that? Punish him. And the preacher, David, that's you. You're the man. David said, it's me. I've sinned. Do you know what keeps a Christian tender and we go astray from the Lord? It's the preaching of the Word and the preaching of the Lamb of God on Calvary. And when our hearts become hard and we wandered away, oh, how we need to get back to hear the story of Calvary. And think again of our Saviour bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. And we think again of the Saviour dying for us on that middle tree. Giving his life's blood. That's what cuts us to the heart. And we say, we must have done with sin. How can I, redeemed by his blood, continue in such sin? Forgive me, cleanse me. Create in me a clean heart. God looks at our heart this morning. What does he see? What does he see? Are there things in our heart shouldn't be there? Get them out. Confess. Seek his forgiveness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee that there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. O Lord, examine our hearts and give us that grace to turn from them. We think of how David prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. O Lord, draw us after thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Could we turn...